The Old Testament reading for today is from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, though which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace
to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's easier to observe in children simply because they're simple. But if you've been a parent or if you spent any time in a daycare, I bet you've seen this. Child one is playing with toy A. Child two is playing with toy B. And there are toys C through Z spread all around as well. But child two, for whatever reason, decides to put down his toy B and walks over and yanks away toy A from the first child. The response of that first child? Usually to yank the toy back and push the other kid away. This will typically go on for a bit until it escalates to the point that one of the two kids gets hurt and runs crying to the responsible adult. Or to the irresponsible one who's sitting there observing it happen. And what is the adult's first response? Here's toy C. It's a much better toy. Why don't you play with this toy? And the response, I don't want that toy. I want that toy. So the adult continues on. Second response, going over to the other child saying, share the toy. And the response, it's my toy, and I'm keeping it. The follow-up, I'll make sure that everyone gets fair time with this toy. I don't trust you. I'm not giving it up. The only thing that stops this cycle is by taking the toy in question away from everyone. And then sitting there for a few minutes to make sure that the entire episode doesn't start again with whatever toy gets picked up first. That toy, that the adult and the adult who takes it away, becomes the sacrificial lamb that allows the two children to play again. They can both commiserate in the greatness of that lost toy and in the badness of the adult who took it away. Now, we think we outgrow these things. And to some extent we do. We learn to share a bit. We also learn a bit of delayed gratification. Collectively, the most narcissistically aggressive among us, we learn to shun. If someone is still acting like a little child, taking toys as an adult, they don't get many adult toys, and they don't get many invites to play. But the fundamental behavior is still present in a lot that we do. If it wasn't, whole industries like fashion wouldn't exist. Politics just wouldn't be a thing. The corner office wouldn't have the attraction that it does. What we really become expert at is hiding that reality of competition. And while some of the things that we compete over might make some sense, most of them end up being just like the two kids surrounded by toys fighting over just this one. Most of what we fight over are status objects. The object itself is meaningless. And the moment that we possess it, we could care less about having the thing itself. What we want to know is that we possess it, and that they do not. That's the status. René Girard called it mimetic desire, or mimetic competition. We only desire it because we're mirroring someone else's desire. And it repeats, and it grows, until Beanie Babies are selling for $1,000. Or we're willing to divide the company, or to divide the nation, in ways that we won't come back from with pure hate, because the wrong guy got the big office. And you can see the beginning of it is covetousness. I want what my neighbor has. I want toy A. And what gives covetousness its power is that I will only be accepted, that I'll only be loved if I have toy A. The toy A is limited in supply, and I better get mine now. If we remember the introduction to today's text, that is exactly what Jesus is addressing. A man has called out to Jesus and demanded that this wandering rabbi tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. If I don't have half the inheritance, it's proof that mom and dad always did like him better. If I don't have that piece of land, I will never be whole. And Jesus warns against covetousness and tells the parable of the rich fool. And as we said last week, Jesus' response to covetousness dealt with three things. First, that we should have faith that Jesus is Lord. Covetousness is the result of unbelief. When you don't believe that God is in control of things, and when you don't trust the adult in the room, you start grabbing and storing up as much as you can. If God isn't Lord, the next most likely one is mammon or our own bellies. If we start acting like a miser and tearing down barns and building bigger ones just so we can swim in our stuff like Scrooge McDuck, we know exactly who we believe in. Second, if we discuss what while fear for making sure that we get and keep all of our stuff wasn't our job, God will give us our stuff, it is our job to care about our neighbor. Our abundance is somebody else's daily bread. We aren't to be worried about what God has given to us. However, when he has given it to us, we are to be concerned about its distribution. The world, the miser, lets it all pile up and it never serves anything but itself. But we know that at a minimum, we should put that talent that he's been given to us on loan with the banker. Even more, we should be confident and bold as so as to put it to use. And that stuff is certainly true. We should have faith. We should express that faith and love towards our neighbor. And last week we only hinted at this, the deep cure for covetousness, saying that we pick it up today. And this is what it is. It's all fine to say that Jesus is Lord, or to have faith in God's providence. But what Jesus revealed to us is just who this God is. If we're like those kids with the toy, and we don't trust the adult, it makes sense to be covetous. Because we don't know. If God was just capricious, fortune, Lady Luck, here one minute and gone the next, covetousness would be justified. If God was the distant watchman, we might also be justified. Sure, he made it, but if it's a cold and impersonal machine, maybe the child is right that I'm the unloved one. That is not what Jesus tells us to ponder. Jesus tells us that the Father is good, and that this good God loves us. And he motions for us to ponder a couple of things. Look at the ravens, those spooky, evil, omen blackbirds. Ponder them. They don't have a song other than a terrible cackle. They chase away the pretty birds. They gather over dumpsters. Nobody else is going to take care of them. But do they sow fields? Do the ravens have storehouses? No. God feeds them just fine. Heck, if you look at Burger King, they feast. And you are worth more than some stupid birds. Jesus then subtly shifts the pondering. He asks, can you add a single cubit to your life? A strange construction that our translators smooth out by just calling it an hour. The answer, of course, is no. Although we desperately try to build all kinds of things to extend that hour. And coveting more to build up that big, beautiful life. But Jesus tells us instead to ponder the lilies. What do they last? A week? Maybe two? They sprout out today in all of their riotous beauty. Look at the orange and whites. And tomorrow, they're gone. And there's nothing that we can do. Not even metaphorical Solomon in all of his splendor could equal that flower by a single effort of his work. Do you really think that God puts that much effort into this one week? And he's not going to give you more than enough? That when we likewise go the way of the lilies, that he isn't going to clothe us with that resurrection body? Oh, you of little faith. Stop coveting what you are going to eat and drink and wear. Everybody wants that stuff. Stop getting involved in petty little mimetic desires. Stop taking your neighbor's toys. Stop worrying that you aren't going to have enough, so you better build bigger places to hold it all. God knows that you need all of that stuff. Stop getting involved in the zero-sum games that the entire world is engaging in. seek the kingdom first. It's a narrower road, so there's a lot less people that are trying to walk it. And all those that are, aren't in competition with you. They're not in competition because the Father wants to pour out his riches. He wants to give you the kingdom. The Father that has prophetically clothes the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, on that path, you get money bags that don't grow old. The Father that feeds all the crows until they're stuffed is taking you to a place where no thief approaches or moth destroys, and the treasure never runs out. Seek the kingdom first. Understand the goodness of God your Father. And live in and live through that goodness. We commend our worries to God. He provides, and beyond that, he has promised us good. Resting in his goodness, whatever comes, we can, through patience and faith, overcome. And even if we do not overcome here and now, he will clothe us with that heavenly body that death cannot touch. So don't fear. Don't covet. Don't grasp and desire and get yourself bogged down in mortal combat, because all of this is going away. Instead, do good. Love your neighbor. Distribute the riches of the kingdom. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So don't let your treasure be in other people's barns. Let your good Father provide it all. Amen.